Thunderstorms likely tonight, a low around 62, decreasing clouds tomorrow with a high of 75. Presently in St. Louis, there's fog out there and 65. Be safe on the roads on your way in this morning. In St. John's, Florida, mostly sunny and 76 right now. The Daily Lectionary up next.
The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open to congregation members and employees of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and their families, and family members of students attending LCMS congregation-owned schools. Lutheran FCU offers checking and savings accounts, loans, and every banking need, including online and mobile banking. Lutheran FCU is part of a co-op network with over 5,000 branch locations. Lutheran Federal Credit Union is online at lutheranfcu.org. Equal housing lender, federally insured by the NCUA.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
Christian Friends of New Americans will be holding their annual walkathon at Concordia Seminary Saturday, May 14th, beginning at 9 a.m. The funds from this event will support CFNA's ministries to refugees and immigrants. Bring your family and friends. Help CFNA share the gospel through caring words and actions. For more information, 314-517-8513 or register at cfna-stl.org/walk. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, Pastor Jeffrey Webb from Celebration Lutheran Church in St. John's, Florida. Pastor Webb, welcome to His Time.
Thank you, Andy. Great to be with you and the listeners today.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you this morning in Luke chapter 19. Tell us about your congregation, Celebration Lutheran Church in St. John's, Florida.
Our congregation is about 24 years old. It was started by a group of people that had left another congregation and came and began to form this, and then the congregation grew out of that. I am the third full-time pastor to be here during that time. I arrived here in January of 2014. And so we have a group of Christians here that want to gather together around God's Word, be with and greet each other as we come out of the world and into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the divine service.
Tell us about St. John's. Where is St. John's, Florida?
St. John's, Florida is just south of Jacksonville. Jacksonville is within Duval County, and then there is St. John's County. And the northern half is called St. John's, and the southern half is called St. Augustine. So our congregation is about 30 minutes away from St. Augustine and about 20 minutes away from the city of Jacksonville.
Well, thanks be to God that Celebration Lutheran Church is there proclaiming the good news of Jesus and gathering around those good gifts to be strengthened and restored in Him. We are in Luke chapter 19 today, verses 29 through 48. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this?
I think it's important that we go back to Luke chapter 19, verse 1, and there we read that Jesus entered Jericho, and as he was passing through that, he met Zacchaeus, of course, up in the sycamore tree that he is there. Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem, and what is he going to do there? He is going to save the lost. And so he comes upon Zacchaeus, this chief tax collector who was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. And Jesus sees him up there and he calls him down and he brings salvation to him as he goes into that into his house. And then we go into verses 11 through 27, and there we read that Jesus is drawing nearer to Jerusalem. And he talks about the nobleman who comes in from the far country, comes into a far country, and the citizens said to him, "We do not want this man to reign over us." That nobleman's Jesus. He's on his way into Jerusalem, and there in Jerusalem, he will be greeted by people who do not want him to reign over them. And so then that brings us into the text today. He ends that part of the Mina of those people who don't want him to rule over them. As far as these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up into Jerusalem. So then that sets where we are heading here as Jesus again draws near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and to Bethany, where God's plan of salvation is there, quickly moving to completion as Jesus draws closer and closer to Jerusalem.
All right, let's take a look. Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 48. We are studying with Pastor Jeffrey Webb from Celebration Lutheran Church in St. John's, Florida. If you have a question or a comment, you can send us an email today, kfuo at kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 19, verse 29. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So he drew near to, is it Bethphage and Bethany?
Yes.
At the mount that is called Olivet. And he sent two of the disciples saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks why you're untying it, just tell him the Lord has need of it."
Yes, certainly. Here we are reminded of the prophecy from Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So here we see that this prophecy is speaking of Jesus the Christ entering into that holy city of Jerusalem. They are riding on a donkey. And so maybe some people might have recognized it. It doesn't seem like it, though. Maybe the Pharisees there who are wanting Jesus to rebuke his disciples, maybe they're catching a glimpse of this. Maybe they're also just upset that they are calling him the one who comes in the name of the Lord, that Messiah that is there. Here, I think you also have to realize that there's a bookend there, that the colt is one who's never been ridden. And then that's the beginning of Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem, and then he would be laid in a tomb where no one had ever been laid apart, no one had ever been laid before in that tomb, and that's sort of bookends that week. And then, of course, on Easter Sunday, Jesus rising from the dead and that tomb becoming empty once again. He's there riding on a donkey, showing humility. It's not a horse. A donkey is talking about to the people visually, maybe peace, as Jesus mentions towards the end of our passage here, whereas a horse was often ridden by those going into war. So he's coming in meekness and in peace into Jerusalem in that passage that you just read. And then in verse 31, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. The Lord needs it. The Lord who is the ruler, the master over a servant. And so here the master needs it. And it's up to that man who has this cult to provide it for Jesus. Certainly Jesus knew this man. The man knew who that Lord was. And so he was very willing to turn it over to Jesus' disciples there.
So he says, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. I've tried that from time to time, and it just doesn't work for me.
No, certainly not. People today would question that. What revelation do you have from God that he's telling you that you should need it? The only revelation we have is the Holy Scriptures here. And here is that fulfillment of this prophecy that I just read to you from Zechariah, that he needs that colt, that donkey, so that he can go as king into Jerusalem, he who is righteous, he who is having salvation there, going in, and ultimately at the end of that week, he's going to be the one, the righteous one, having salvation and bringing salvation to God's people in a humble way, just as he entered humbly into Jerusalem. So then on Good Friday, he is going to humbly go to the cross and die a very humble death on that cross.
Verse 32, so those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Well, let's take a look at these verses 32 and 33. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. The owner said, why are you untying the colt? The Lord has need of it. Just as he had said.
Yep. Just as he had said, and they're sent. They're the sent ones. They're sent out. They're commissioned out to go and get this colt so that the Lord may use it to enter in. Just as the apostles, the sent ones, the ones who would bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they were sent out into the world to bring that message of salvation, to bring the message that comes at the end of the week of, once again, Jesus' death on the cross for the salvation of the world there. He has need of it so that he can enter into Jerusalem so humbly, riding on that colt, riding ultimately to his death. Of course, in between that time, Monday through Thursday, Jesus was there turning the tables upside down in the temple of those who were acting as the money changers, of still going and ministering to people, but ultimately he's going to the fulfillment that is the reason why he entered into this world. He has need of it to complete that, to come to the point where Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He needs that cult fulfilling that prophecy so that he may enter into Jerusalem on his way to the cross.
And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, throwing cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.
Yes, Andy, there he is, drawing near once again. Started with Jesus drawing near in the first verse. Then Jesus drawing closer as he goes along, and then he comes along the road where they are spreading their cloaks down onto the road. We don't have it here, but we know that they had also placed the palm branches down on the road, and they waved the palm branches as one who is coming in royalty, as one who is the one who they're expecting. There's this public reception going on of that long-awaited Messiah. The question is, who is this Messiah? Why is he coming into Jerusalem? How is he going to set the people free? Is he going to set them free from the oppression, the physical oppression that they are receiving from the Roman government, or is he going to set them free from the spiritual oppression that's coming to them from Satan and their own sinful flesh that is there? And so we have this multitude of his disciples, he says, that these are the disciples of Jesus Christ who are there doing this, and they're crying out with a loud voice, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That he's coming in the name of the Lord. He's there as the one who the Lord has sent him. He's the coming one. He is the King. It's all done in the name of the Lord. In the Greek, it's Kyrios. In the Hebrew, it would be Yahweh. That is used, that one that the Jews knew as the great I Am. So he's coming in his name to bring to them this salvation that they had long been waiting for. And then he goes on with, they go on with this praising God that reminds us of Luke chapter 2, verse 14, where the angels were there singing their song at the birth of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. They say peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest, that is there, as they sing that, mm-hmm. as they celebrate Jesus entering in. So they seem to be saying the right thing, but do they yet believe that right thing? Do they yet believe that this is who Jesus is? Less than a week later, there's many gathered around in front of Pilate that's calling for Jesus, that same Jesus who rode humbly in to be crucified. Before that, Jesus would be betrayed by Judas. He'd be sent before the Sanhedrin. Them not believing, them not being able to understand, because this cloud of sin and unbelief is there, that he truly is the Messiah. He truly is the one who would bring peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests there. He's coming to dispense the riches of salvation right there in the nation's sacred capital, in Jerusalem, for the people where there in the temple, the people would meet, would come and bring their sacrifices to be able to have their sins forgiven. And so now here he is, the one who would be the sacrifice. All of the sacrifices of the lambs before that were pointing to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world.
Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out."
There are these Pharisees mixed up in the crowd. The Pharisees show up throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, and they're always there questioning him, trying to catch him as saying something that would be against the law of God. And so here they say, just teacher. They're not recognizing him as the Christ. Seeing him as a teacher, as a rabbi. And they recognize that they're unable to stop these people from what they're doing. And so they turn to Jesus. It seems that he alone has the ability to quiet them down, to quiet down their enthusiasm, rebuke them also for daring to call you the one who fulfills this prophecy. You're not him. You're just a mere rabbi that is entering into here, into Jerusalem. You are not the Messiah, so go and rebuke them for calling you that. Here is their maybe final opposition to Jesus by the disciples. Rebuke them. Please rebuke them that you're not this Messiah. You're not the coming one. You're not the King. You're not coming in the name of the Lord to come and to bring this salvation as you ride in on that colt, that foal of the donkey. It seems that they saw no other way to stop this blasphemous praise of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. That is there. And then we come to Jesus and his response. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. You know, the very stones, a part of God's creation, they're not alive, they're not able to speak, but even they would be one crying out to Jesus. They are given these praises to them. And as he moves into that next passage there as to what is going to happen as he begins to weep that these Pharisees do not understand and are not able to accept the reason for which Jesus had come. And all happening on the way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem contains that word Salem, which means peace. But yet, these Pharisees, many in Jerusalem in the week ahead would not recognize the peace when he does come, that Jesus is that peace and the one that the builders would ultimately reject.
We're studying
that rejection with his own death and his resurrection 3 days later.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Jeffrey Webb from Celebration Lutheran Church in St. John's, Florida. We're in Luke chapter 19 today. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to His Time.
Concordia Historical Institute continues to move Lutheran history forward. A Lutheran pastor once said that changing history is history lost. And Concordia Historical Institute continues to serve the church and the community by not only collecting and preserving historical documents, artifacts, fine art associated with Lutheran history, but also sharing those with the church and community. See us at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Do you know how your savings and investments are being used by your commercial financial institution? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We all need to be comfortable with how our money is being used. Recent market jumps really brought that back home for many of us. That's why investing with LCEF is so attractive for so many LCMS members and organizations. Visit lcef.org or call us at 800-843-5233.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Jeffrey Webb from Celebration Lutheran Church in St. John's, Florida. The Daily Lectionary is underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. We are in Luke chapter 19 today, verses 29 through 48. Pastor, anything else up through verse 40 before we go on to the next section?
I think that, for us, In our life, for those whom we come into contact with who have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, who, because of that, are not able to have that peace that he comes. He is there weeping. Jesus would say to the daughters of Jerusalem in chapter 23 of Luke, do not weep over me, but over yourselves weep and over your children. Weeping that salvation hasn't come to you. You don't have that peace. We see so many people in this world today who don't understand the significance of Jesus' ministry, who do not understand the significance of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that colt, willingly going to his own savage death on the cross, suffering, bleeding, ultimately dying for us so that we might have his peace. And for us, as we gather together as a people of God for divine service on Sunday morning, we come because we have that peace. And we come to hear that word of peace in God's word as it's read to us through the lectionary, through the first lesson, the Old Testament lesson, or Acts from the epistle lesson, from the gospel lesson. We hear it proclaimed from the pulpit, and then as we receive Christ's body and blood that is given for the forgiveness of our sins, giving us that peace as he still comes to us today through his means of grace. And the service beginning right there as we confess, publicly confess before one another and even before the world that we are sinful people. And as there, our Lord, speaking through the pastor in the stead and by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking words of forgiveness that bring us back to Jesus on the cross when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why he came here, and why, as we are blessed in this nation to be able to publicly proclaim the name of Jesus, publicly proclaim his praises, and then to bring that message out during the week, wherever the Lord has placed us, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in the places where we work, to be able to live Jesus Christ, for people to see that peace and that joy that is in us, so that we might, by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be able to confess Jesus Christ, be able to proclaim to the unbelievers in the midst of a bunch of Pharisees in this world who don't understand, who want us to remain silent. Behind all of that, Satan, who was there behind the Pharisees, egging them on, urging them to speak, that they would tell Jesus, rebuke those disciples. And as people today want to rebuke us, as people today want to tell those in authority to rebuke us, to remain silent, not to confess who Jesus is, not to proclaim the words of the gospel to a dying world who indeed Jesus is weeping over, because in their unbelief they are going to their own destruction due to their sinfulness, due to their rejection of Christ, the Christ, the Messiah.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading. We're in Luke chapter 19. Let's take a look at verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." So when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it.
Yeah, he wept over their sin, over their rejection, and wept as a result of that. They do not know the things that make for peace. Again, they do not understand Jesus as the peace, as the one who brings peace, as the one who would bring peace through his death on the cross and then on his resurrection, and then ascension into heaven, and then sending the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit to bring faith, to bring that peace, through the message that he would inspire the apostles to write in the New Testament. And then weeping over what's going to happen, what ultimately is going to happen when Rome, after a great rebellion, those enemies are going to come and set up this barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground. So there he is, weeping, I believe, over, you know, what is going to happen, over the rejection, over the sending him to his death, over what's going to happen because of that resurrection, because of that rejection, of Jesus. But ultimately, all of this taking place, he's weeping over it all. He's weeping because they are not recognizing him. Here, God himself has visited Jerusalem, is entering in there, going to visit it, and they didn't recognize him. And because of that, oh, Jerusalem, your enemies will come and they're going to destroy you. But God is using that. He's using that as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. He's using all that Satan is doing there, all this mischief, all this harassment, all this persecution, all these people who he is using to reject Jesus. He is using them to ultimately bring about what the Jews had been waiting for, their salvation, that true peace that could only come to the world, to us, to believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to his church, that peace that comes through his body and through his shed blood, as it was poured out onto the earth on that cross.
Verse 45, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Just about a minute for this last section here, Pastor.
Here he is. He's now entered into it, and he comes across to what is going on there, entering into the temple. And instead of it being a house of prayer, a house of going to God, and as a response of God has come to them and what God has done to them, instead of that peace that Jesus had just spoke about who he is, they're not bringing peace. They're a den of robbers. They're there robbing the people of their money as they exchange the money to be able to buy the sacrifice. And not just this exchange of money from the Roman money to the temple money, but it is also that they are making a great profit off of this. They're using what God had given to his people freely, that grace, and they are using it to make profit. Here, you know, in the world today, we come across these preachers, these teachers of God's Word that give this prosperity gospel, and they put their faith in that. We have these people that ask for the people, calling the people to give their money with promises that are empty, rather than giving them which Jesus Christ gave freely through his death on the cross, that great grace of God through Jesus Christ that gives peace, that is out there for the people, that message of peace, that message of the cross. But because of that, the chief priests, the scribes, the principled men of the people, again, what had been prophesied about Jesus, what Jesus had just spoken about in 41 through 44, they're seeking to destroy him. They'd spend the rest of that week seeking to destroy him, looking for a way to destroy him. Ultimately, Judas goes to them, and Judas betrays Jesus, and he gives them that way, that in, to be able to arrest him and bring him before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, before Herod, and before Pilate once again. But there at that point, they could not find anything that they could do. They couldn't distract the people from Jesus because those people were there hanging on his words. As we today hang on the word of God, hang on the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives where we are sinful human beings, we hang to that word of peace, that word of salvation. We hang to that word which gives everlasting life to all who believe. In this sinful world, in this world where there's suffering and pain and physical death, all because of sin, we hang to the words of Jesus.
Amen.
To the words of the gospel for salvation, peace, and the certainty of everlasting life for all who believe.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Jeffrey Webb, Celebration Lutheran Church in St. John's, Florida. Pastor Webb, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today, helping us study in Luke chapter 19.
You're welcome, Andy. Thank you very much for this time to be able to bring the Word of God.
Most certainly. God bless you and all the saints at Celebration Lutheran Church in St. John's, Florida. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday. You can email us, lassie@kfuo.org. If you have a question or a comment for Witness Wednesday, lassie@kfuo.org.